Well, good morning. Great to be with you today. And yeah, Freedom in Christ is such a great ministry. Sunday nights here at the church, 6 o'clock. And as you heard from Mark, you know, the men that lead it, have been leading it, are men that God has done wonderful works of deliverance and victory out of just different addictions and so forth. And now we've got women that are ministering to women too. So hope if you're struggling with some sort of addiction or just, as he said, just sin, you know, come on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock. I want to mention to you also, you may already know, maybe social media posts that we put out or some other way, maybe our Horizon update, but Tuesday, we had the opportunity, we weren't sure we would do it because there's so little time, but an opportunity, corporations have given money to a particular nonprofit to feed the hungry, to help families in need. And we had the opportunity to get involved and distribute hundreds of boxes, 40-pound boxes of food to families in this area or individuals that are in need. The boxes include milk, cheese, yogurt, meat, vegetables, you know, perishables and non-perishables. And we are going to jump in and do it. It's something that'll start this Tuesday, and it may continue throughout the month of April. We'll see if it'll continue after that. But 250 some odd boxes we're starting with. We can actually do more if we choose. We could even distribute over 500. But we're going to start with this amount for various reasons. So you please help us to get the word out. If you're in need, come on Tuesday morning, 9 to 11. If you know families in need, you can come and grab several boxes for families you know. If you know churches, you know how to get out the word. You can share it on social media, whatever you want to do. We have this opportunity. We'll set up a prayer tent, and we'll be here just to minister to people as cars drive through, and we'll give them little gospel tracts and so forth, but especially give them a box of food to help them in their time of need. So Tuesday morning, we need volunteers. If you have time, you can come down and help us. Not something very difficult to do. We used to do angel food ministries years ago. You might remember. And it was a really wonderful ministry. And then that ministry, Angel Food, was a national ministry, came to an end. And so this is an opportunity to do something similar. These boxes, again, are free, and we're going to just distribute them. So I forgot to include in our Horizon update, but the ladies' Bible study is this Tuesday night, 6:30 p.m. Also Wednesday night, midweek, at the same time as our adult service, there is a ministry for teens called Teen Life. And it's for ages 13 to 18. So if you are a teenager, you have a teenager, this Wednesday night, 6:30 to 8 p.m., Teen Life. You know, interesting side point, a church decided, a pastor I know in California, I had no idea he'd do this, but he contacted me. He was buying a big arcade machine for his youth group. And one of these arcade, you know, standing arcade games, you know, you remember those. And he texted me, he says, hey, I bought one for our church and I bought one for your church. I want you to have it for your teen ministry. So sometime here coming in a couple weeks, I guess an arcade machine's coming to our church and we'll include it for our kids too. So we'll see when that happens. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to pick up this morning with verse 10. My verse of the day reading in my Bible app was 2 Timothy. Maybe you have the same one, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And I think of this verse here, but Paul writing to the Timothy says this. It's a good scripture, by the way, to commit to memory too. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul says all scripture, every verse in our Bible is necessary, is good for us. It is profitable for us. It's all needed to challenge us, to correct us, to teach us, to equip us, so you and I can live strong Christian lives, that we can be successful in accomplishing every good work. And it is for that reason that we do this at this church. We go verse by verse through the entire Bible, Sunday mornings, Wednesday night. Those are the primary times of teaching in our church. These are the times most people come. So we realize this whole book is needed and it's all profitable. We go through the whole thing. We don't skip any passages. We do the old and the new. We go through it all. I don't pick a passage or a topic to get more Facebook likes. I don't even think about that. I don't pick a passage because I think you want to hear it. I don't try to come up with a study that makes you all excited so you get pumped up and you want to come back for the next exciting meeting. I see there's a greater ideal. There's a greater standard that God wants. There's a greater purpose. And that is, as we come together and we want to make disciples, I want to equip Christians. I want to give them the whole meal that they grow strong. You know, these boxes of food that we're going to distribute on Tuesday, you know, they're not just meat, nor are they just milk. They're food for families to help them through the time. So they include, you know, all the different things. They're not just boxes of sweets. It's a complete meal. It's a complete, you know, the whole thing you need for nourishment. In the same way, it is important that we go through the whole Bible so that we can be built up. I also want to be able to say what Paul said to the church in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And so I believe myself and other teachers here, we have to stand faithful before God and declare the whole counsel of God. You know, speaking of going verse by verse, we've started now Spanish radio. And with this vision for Spanish radio, this station that we got on AM 1000 now, we're also doing, like we do with Reno FM, expository teaching, going verse by verse and finding that it's actually pretty pioneering. There's not a lot of expository teaching radio programs in the Spanish world. I didn't realize that when we got started, and it's creating more work, actually, to do what we do in English. To do it in Spanish is more work. But finding teachers, and there's some local churches and so forth we're talking to. One particular pastor, I'm not sure, I know he was interested in coming on, and I'm not sure, I wonder if it's because of that. But a while back, I had a meeting with him. And in the meeting, he shared with me how he decided, his church had never done this before, but he decided to teach verse by verse through a book of the Bible. And I got a bit of a chuckle out of it because, as he says, you know, I told our church this one Sunday, we're going to start going through this whole book of this Bible. We're going to go verse by verse through it. And he said this to his church. He says, and I have to warn you, I'm going to start to be a little boring. And I thought that was pretty funny that he said it. You know, a lot of churches get all hyped up, pretty excited. He says, I'm going to be a little boring. But then I knew what was going to follow because he had been doing it for some time now. You know, his face lit up and he says, but you know, now I'm hearing people come to me and say, I've never heard these things before. Other people come to me, I've never grown so much as a Christian. And I say amen. I say absolutely amen, brother. And that's why we do what we do here. And let's say a word of prayer. I know Patrick's prayed, but I want to just pray for my own heart and you as we look now at the scripture. God, I thank you for your Bible. I thank you for the whole meal. The milk to the veggies to the meat. We want it all so we can be equipped men and women of God. And as we go through what we do, maybe there's even people that are without Christ listening. There often is. I ask God you'd minister to their heart through some statement here, some verse. Holy Spirit, reveal Christ to them. But I ask your Holy Spirit, God, to be upon all of us and myself as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, let's begin reading in verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. But how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Today, it seems to me there's a lot of teachings in the church about how to have a happy marriage. Some of these sermons certainly include solid instruction from the Bible. But sometimes they seem too to include a lot of secular material or maybe popular psychology. And I do wonder how often in churches today these sort of verses that are here by the Apostle Paul are taught in churches. Truth about marriage that I also believe is important to consider. And as you can see in our text here, Paul is mainly addressing the subject of not just marriage, but divorce, separation, and remarriage, something we're going to talk together about this morning. Now, as we considered several weeks ago, Paul at the start of this chapter is now answering specific questions. As you can see in verse 1, chapter 7, the church of Corinth has previously written a letter to him. And as we come to this part of the letter, he starts answering questions. They had questions, and he answers specific questions. He does so to the end of the letter. You can see in the verses that I just read, they must have asked him some question about marriage, brought up some thoughts about divorce in some sort of context, and so forth. And so he's now answering specific questions. So I mention that to you because he's not exhaustive in these topics. As we've mentioned already before in the chapter, he's answering specific questions. And so we want to keep that in mind. There can be more to the subject. Now, it is possible, again, here we're looking at divorce, remarriage, and so forth. Maybe you have come today and you're hoping we'd be looking at something else. Maybe you even brought somebody and you're like, man, I brought them to church finally. They finally came. And this is what we're going to talk about. Well, yeah, that is true, and let's accept it as the sovereign will of God. But I do think we all understand that the subject of marriage, and certainly the subject of divorce, is a real important one, isn't it? It is. In fact, I would think that many of us have been touched by divorce in some way, touched by broken marriage in some sort of way. Maybe for some of us, it was our parents' marriage that failed. Maybe for some that are watching or listening, it's your marriage in the past that failed, or maybe even your marriages. Or maybe today you're later in life and you're in a heartbroken situation because of your children's marriage that is now ending and is broken. There's no doubt we all can agree that the increase in broken marriages in our American society over the last 60 years has resulted in a whole lot more hurting people, has created a lot of societal challenges. And even in the case where less people are getting married, there's still a lot of broken, which is not good. We should have marriage, but yet still so much divorce and an increase in that in the midst of all that. I remember years ago, this ministry that came to us and we were seeing if we could get them into the public schools. But this ministry, the philosophy or the idea was, we asked the school administration, hey, we're going to provide you volunteer Christian tutors. Would you match up one of our tutors with one child in your school system in the lower grades? Somebody who's just struggling academically, some kid that's struggling. We're going to get Christian volunteers one-on-one. And what we promise is we'll get a volunteer to meet faithfully 1 hour a week with that struggling kid. But also this ministry, part of it is we also then stated we're going to have a Christian pray for that relationship between the Christian that is meeting with this child to tutor them and encourage them. We're gonna have somebody else also praying about that. Well, we were hoping to get into the public schools, and it didn't work out. But the idea behind it was this, that the kids in Fitchburg in the lower grades that are struggling academically, struggling with their behavior in class, in most cases are in a broken home. In most cases, there's instability. In most cases, there's some sort of divorce situation going on, and that's why the kid is struggling. And so the ministry had done this in other parts of the country. You get a Christian adult meeting with that child now 1 hour a week, and that kid begins to realize, this person cares about me. They come every week. They show clear concern for me. And maybe there's not even a lot of tutoring. It's more just showing the kid that they care. What would happen over time is the child would start to do better in school, start to turn around for that, just that attention and care. And it might even open up a door for the church then to minister to the family in some way. And that's just a statement right there, right? Divorce, instability, broken families is not good for our country It's obviously not good for the church. So yeah, this text is important. If we're going to be strong believers and we're going to grow as Christians and strong in truth, we got to know this too and appreciate it. We can all agree broken marriages bring pain, bring challenges also to our nation. Now, according to scholars, it appears the city of Corinth and the Greek culture in general were not unlike today. That divorce was not something that was frowned upon in Greece. And if there was any sort of negative reputation with divorce, it was often more related to the scandal that was surrounding it, more so than the divorce itself. In many Greek cities, both husbands and wives could initiate a divorce. The husband simply had to send his wife back to her father to end the marriage. But the wife in many cities had to go before the local magistrate, city official, to get her divorce registered. Now, that was the Greek culture. Of course, in the church, there's also Jewish people that have come to Christ. Paul is one of them. In the Jewish communities in Paul's day, divorce was very rare. Well, as we look now at verse 10 and 11, we see here that Paul first reminds the church how Jesus commanded that there be no divorce. That's what he says, right? Verse 10. Now to the married, I command. And then he says, yet not I, but the Lord. He charges the church, but he says, I charge you. But this is something that Jesus stated directly himself. And then he says in verse 10, a wife is not to depart from her husband. Then you go to the end of verse 11. He says it simply, a husband is not to divorce his wife. That is the New King James. So that's the primary principle here, is that a marriage is something is not to be taken lightly. It's not to be taken casually. In fact, it is a life commitment according to God. A husband, a wife should seek to remain, to stay together. Marriage is a covenant that God is involved with. We're therefore to seek to honor it and not to break it. That's the primary principle here. Nowhere in the Bible do we also never get the idea that marriage is easy. Or like in the common thought today, if I'm not happy in my marriage, I can just move on. No, that's just not true at all in the Bible. No, rather, I appreciate the traditional marriage vows, and we are saying something with a biblical understanding and a traditional marriage vow. We promise to be committed to each other. And my wife and I had these vows in our wedding too, to commit to each other in times of richness, in times of poverty. I committed to be her husband, my wife, in good times, but also in bad times. And to stick with her in sickness and in health. You know the traditional marriage vow. We also promise to forsake all others and give ourselves only to our spouse. These are principles that are from what we have here also in our Bibles. So the traditional marriage vows show us that relationship that God intended, a commitment that remains no matter the crisis, no matter the challenges. Anything short of that is sin. The prophet Malachi, speaking of God's heart, says this, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce." The prophet says God hates divorce, but he doesn't just stop. It isn't just like, God, I don't like it. No, God then goes on and says, why? Through the prophet. For it covers one's garments with violence. Wow, you just got to go to the Fitchburg courthouse, right? Go to a local courthouse to the divorce proceedings. You want to see people be brutal with each other. Watch a husband and wife that are divorcing. My goodness. He says, the prophet says, God says, therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So, Jesus commanded, Paul says in verse 10 and 11, this is something Jesus commanded. Now, let's look at Jesus' teaching. It would only be right at this point. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read two passages. And the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew. So often quoted these words, you know, the beautiful Beatitudes and so forth in the Sermon on the Mount. But there's a lot Jesus said. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, if you've turned there, I'll read it to you. This is what Jesus says. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Of course. There are people that were listening that day. Their heads were taken back. They were shocked at these words. These are hard sayings. Jesus was referring to Moses' instruction in Deuteronomy chapter 24, where the Jewish law said that a man could issue his wife a certificate of divorce if he found any uncleanness in her. And what happened over time, of course, is the interpretation of the word uncleanness. What does it mean? And there's varying interpretations of that. Jesus here is noting the heart of God and what he meant when he spoke of uncleanness. It was sexual sin. And if people divorce for other reasons and then marry someone else, he says they commit adultery. Now, Paul has a little bit more to say on the subject, too. There's a little bit more exception to that. We'll get there. But the general principle here, if I and my wife decide we're not happy anymore, and we decide to end our marriage, if she goes out and marries somebody else, she commits adultery. That's what Jesus said. Or if I do, it's the same. Now, I realize I'm teaching this on a Sunday morning, and there are people here that are from all different places, right? All sorts of journeys. I also know there are people that are here, certainly, that have been divorced previously. And even divorced for reasons other than adultery. And now are even remarried. Well, none of us can change the past. We can't do it. But it is absolutely imperative for the church to take heed to the word of God. I can't change the past. And if I've done wrong, I need to repent of it and really see it for what it is. It was sin. But I need to be committed before God with a fear of God from this point forward to do what is right. Now, I can't go fix what I've done. But I need to do what is right. I need to honor God. So we are looking at it in that context. Now, I will say, too, from my understanding of the Greek words that Jesus is using here, when he says she commits adultery, he does not have the tense of the verb that they have committed adultery and they stay in adultery. Some people interpret that way. Some people go as far as, okay, you're in adultery, you're remarried, you were married before, you need to end that marriage. Well, I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying at all. You have committed adultery, but there's no encouragement now to end your new marriage. No, you need to be faithful now in your new marriage, but you need to see it for what it was and ask God to forgive you and have a right heart and do the right thing. There are people in our church that I know that have had big messes in the past and divorce and remarriage, and we're humble about it. I ministered to them. They were broken over what they had done, now remarried, but they wanted to do what is right, and that, man, God has used their lives. So we come to the Word of God, and we look at this subject of marriage, and let's face it, man, marriage, divorce, broken families, that's just painful. We want to appreciate the truth of the Word of God. Let's look now at Matthew chapter 19. Because Jesus says that earlier on, and then later, the religious leaders, knowing, I would imagine, that he said those things, now come and try to trap him. So he gives us a little bit more on it. So Paul says what he does and says in 1 Corinthians, this is Jesus commanded. Notice in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. Then the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said, and why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but for the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. So here, clearly the instruction of Jesus. The religious elite, these religious leaders come to him and they are threatened by Jesus. And they do this at times. They try to pose a question where they can trap him, where they can trick him, maybe get him pitted between different groups of people. They pose the theological question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Of course, today in America, the answer would be, oh yeah, we have no fault to divorce. We have no fault divorce. You can just, hey, you want a divorce, divorce. But as we've already noted, that's not true with God. During the days of Jesus, there were primarily two camps. Camp number one was headed by a conservative rabbi named Shammai. Based on what we've already noted in Deuteronomy chapter 24, he said divorce could be granted only in the case of uncleanness, which he interpreted to be sexual immorality, adultery. There was then this other camp, a liberal camp, led by a liberal rabbi named Hillel. He said, no, there's a much broader definition of uncleanness. It goes beyond adultery. And it got so liberal with some of the interpretation, a husband could even divorce his wife if she snored or nagged him. That could be considered uncleanness. Wasn't that the world, right? Man always looking for a way out, right? Now, the Jewish custom, only men could divorce their wives. And the followers of the more conservative Shammai said a written bill of divorce had to then be given. And if this involved a priest, then it would take time and be more difficult to obtain, possibly giving more time and room for reconciliation. Challenge with no-fault divorce in America. There's people just get divorced. There's no real, you know, time of, you know, challenge to try to reconcile it. Well, the followers of Hillel on the other side, the liberals, like the world today, what they said is the husband just had to look at his wife and say three times, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, or just say I divorce you three times. And further in their liberal interpretation, in the area of sexual immorality, these very liberal theologians also went as far in their interpretation of the law to say that it was not adultery for a married man to sleep with a concubine or sleep with a prostitute. Okay, today we're in the same sort of world, right? Jesus, though, responds in verse 4. He gives the conservative interpretation. He doesn't matter if the liberals get roughed up. This is the interpretation. He says this. He goes back to the created order. And then from that, he moves forward to show them the interpretation, the proper one of Deuteronomy 24. He starts off, God made them male and female. That's the way God made them. And I tell you what, in a world today like today, man, we get into a lot of trouble when we start thinking that God didn't do it that way. God made them male, and God made them female. And I will just use the opportunity. I was out in California at a church a few weeks back. The pastor got up, started to share, and he brought up the Equality Act. Maybe you've heard about it. I'm not going to go there too much. But the Equality Act is going to take sexual orientation and all the different things that go with that now, every single, all that stuff, and make it part of the civil rights law. But to the point that the Equality Act even says that religious exemption, it removes religious exemption in many cases, that sexual freedom trumps religious freedom. And so if the Equality Act becomes law, if you are a cake baker, and you feel same-sex marriage is wrong, you will be breaking a federal law if you in any way indicate any concern if somebody comes to you to ask you to make a wedding cake with a man and a man or a woman and a woman. You have no more religious liberty in those sort of situations. How far will it go? This pastor, the Equality Act is a big step. It is a big act. That if it is implemented, it's gone through the House. The President Biden wants it to be implemented. Now the Senate, it's before the Senate. And this pastor a few weeks ago asked his people, I say the same to you, contact your senators. And I realize we got some liberals around here, and I contact him anyway, and I realize I'm going to get a liberal response, but I just let him know I'm here. But this pastor said this. He says, I believe if it's passed, it is going to lead. This is the words he used. You can have your own opinion. He says it's going to lead to the church going underground. Because many of the things we believe related to sexuality is going to become a challenge for us to express publicly. And so we want to pray the Equality Act doesn't get passed. I love people no matter what they're thinking and what they do. But I also believe this country was founded on religious liberty. And if you've been part of our church, we've even stood against the state of Massachusetts on the grounds at time of religious liberty. So, and we've had victory in that, but this is a big one. So please be praying. I know you hear these things all the time, but this pastor said, this is going to lead to the church going underground. God made them male. God made them female. Jesus doesn't mince words. That's just the way it is. Then verse 5, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So he quotes from Genesis, something we've already studied also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now when it says joined, the Greek word there is proskuleo. It literally means to be glued together. That, as I noted back in chapter 6, with marriage, you get 1 plus 1 equals 1. The two, in a mysterious, powerful way, because God is part of it, have become one. And we studied not long ago, the sexual relationship with a husband and wife is part of what makes the 1 plus 1 1. But that is a reminder, as Jesus is saying, marriage isn't just some contract between people. It isn't just some civil union. It is a God thing. It's not just something of human convenience or social convention. No, it is a God thing between two people. God is part of it, and it should be treated that way. And if the world doesn't treat it that way, okay, that's the world. But you and I as a Christian, you and I as a Christian should show we believe the Word of God and that we follow the Word of God. And they look at our lives. If we don't follow the Word of God, how will they ever hear our message? I had the privilege not long ago of meeting with a person. It was a meeting I didn't expect. But this particular person I've known for a long, long time. And they were not a Christian. And we had a business relationship. So my relationship with this person was always business. And honestly, I learned a lot about business because they were a better businessman than I was. And I would negotiate and find out. I always felt out-negotiated. And we would have challenges at times because of that, you know. And I learned. It was God taught me through this person. But sometimes we wouldn't agree. It was a little bit of a strain. Anyhow, it's been a while since I had any sort of business meeting with this person because we're not connected in business anymore. But out of the blue, a while back, I got contacted by this person. They wanted to meet with me. And honestly, I was like, oh, no, man. Every time, it's just not pleasant to do the business stuff. He's better than I am, and I don't know. I had a little interpretation, a little fear about our meeting. Well, we sat down and we met, and I could tell in his face there was something different. And he began this way. Actually, he removed his glasses and began to cry, which I couldn't believe. I was wondering what was going on. And he stated this. He says, George, you and I haven't always seen eye to eye, but I do respect you, and I need help, and I thought you could help me. And so we began to talk, and then we had met again, and we met again, and he became a Christian through our meetings. And I've had now a brother in Christ that I meet with. It's quite a powerful thing. I tell you what, it's so joyful for me. But I make that point, and I'm just this goofball. But he said that even though we had a difficult business relationship at time, he said, I respect you. And that is, you could tell, I tried to be faithful in business. I tried to be fair. I tried to do what is right. I did my best, whether I had it or not. You know, the capacity, I was going to be honest and truthful. I'm a Christian first. And God then allowed that to be a way to share Christ with them. In the same way with marriage. If we're devouring one another in our Christian homes, how in the world is Jesus going to the world around us going to hear the message of Jesus? Well, marriage is for life too. That's what he says. So what God has joined together, I mean, it just couldn't be any clearer. Let not man separate. Christians see marriage simply that way. God has done it. It isn't just you and your spouse. God has done it. Let not man separate. It is an obedience thing to God. In our premarital counseling here at the church, at times I've given the video, Vow to Cherish. It's an old Billy Graham video, and it says it so well. Marriage is not easy. Marriage is a life commitment, a vow to cherish. And the way this movie has been made and depicted, a man's wife, and they're not old enough for this. They're probably closer to my age. He's a successful businessman, but she gets dementia. They have this wonderful marriage, but suddenly she starts having mental problems and even starts to act like a child. She's just like a child. She's lost her mind, and it just acts like a child. Well, he's a successful businessman, and so he's struggling with this trial. It's very difficult, and he would go out running and so forth. And now there's a pretty girl in the neighborhood that's running along the path with him, and she's got interest in him, and now there's temptation. And this marriage is so difficult. Well, it leads to a point in time where this young gal is making it clear she's interested in him, and they're going to get together. But he's so torn because he is a Christian. He ends up meeting with a pastor and just sharing his heart, and the pastor makes the point, you made a vow, my friend. And so the way the video ends is powerful. It is a powerful scene. He goes home to his wife. He does not go that night to the meeting with this gal. Instead, he goes home to his wife. There she is. She's acting just like a child in her mental state. And he gets on his knee, grabs her hand, and he rehearses. He says his vow to her again. I made a vow to you, and I'm going to be faithful to my vow. And honestly, that is what the Bible teaches us, Christian. It's important. Hey, there's a lot of things God does in our suffering. There's a lot of things God does through our trials too. Well, the religious leaders in verse 7, it appears that to them that Jesus is contradicting the law of Moses. So they say, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? And in Deuteronomy 24, the divorce is not considered to be a sin in any way when you read the context. But Jesus, again, you check scripture against scripture, religious leader. Deuteronomy 24 also has the backdrop of the created order, all the other scripture you know. And clearly, God made man and wife one, and this is something that God has done. And so he says in verse 8, God allowed it. Moses permitted it because of the hardness of your hearts. And that is true. You allowed it. They're going to kill each other. Well, we'll let them divorce. They're going to just shred each other. We'll let them do hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. The strong Greek word for hardness of heart is skeleorrhea. Forget it. I'll let you figure it out. I can't even do the word justice. But it means to be dried up. Hard. Tough. I like the King James here better than the New King James, where the King James says he permitted. Instead of he permitted, he suffered you. He suffered you to do that. I like that. But from the beginning was not so. And the Greek there, when it says from the beginning was not so, the Greek is in the present perfect active to emphasize the permanence of the divine ideal. What God did at the beginning has always been the divine ideal is true today. The original ordinance has never been abrogated or superseded. It continues the same and in force. Well, Jesus then explains divorce and remarriage is permitted when there's sexual sin, when there's adultery. For the adultery, as we study in 1 Corinthians 6, has now united someone to another person. So if the spouse that was offended against chooses, they can seek divorce. Of course, they don't have to. And God can heal. And I know marriages where spouses have forgiven spouses and God has done amazing things. But they can because of that. Now, the NIV has the word unfaithfulness instead of adultery. And I think that's misleading because you get very liberal terms. I've sat down with Christians that want to get married and, I find out, well, you've been married multiple times to other Christians. No adultery. I can't do this marriage. And then I've had, somebody say, oh, no. When Jesus says adultery, he means unfaithfulness. And they want me to read a book. Read the book and you can figure it out in the book. And that's not what it says here. And the interesting thing is, the interesting thing is that I've watched people do that. I'll give you, hey, we want to get married. Yeah, I was married before. We were married Christians, whatever. Now I want to marry this other Christian. I just want to be married to the other person. And I'm like, I can't do this marriage because based on the Word of God. And, well, no, you need to read this book. Well, I've had people do that, and then they get married anyway. I wasn't part of it. And now they're divorced. They're divorced because they don't understand the Word of God. And so a liberal interpretation, they went into another marriage with a liberal interpretation, and they're divorced again. So, divorce and remarriage is permitted when there's sexual sin. The Greek word for adultery here is the word porneia, which is the word translated fornication. So in verse 10, clearly, from the initial audience, the disciples that hear Jesus, what he says, they understand it in that conservative way. They don't understand it in the liberal way. They know the point he's making. They say, if such is the case of the man with his wife, better not to marry. Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 7. We go back. That's Jesus' teaching. Now, if the Corinthians are wondering because of persecution if they should divorce, then maybe it would be easier to go forward single. Obviously, if that's what they're wondering, they understand otherwise here from Paul. Or if they thought that maybe being single is more holy for some reason and they're married, he's clear, no, you're married, you remain married. He'll go on more later in the chapter on that. So, well, he says in verse 11, if she departs, let her remain unmarried. Paul, then, you have marriage is permanent, but you do have the allowance of separation here. If she goes, separation is permitted. If you just can't stay together, Paul permits separation here. And maybe in some marriages, that's, you know, Christian marriages, that's where it goes because it's so hard to be together. It is permitted. It's not necessarily good. In fact, if you go back to the earlier part of the chapter, it could lead to adultery, and it often does. Somebody stumbles when they're separated, and now you've got adultery. But it's permitted. And there are a lot of things Paul doesn't talk about here. It's true. You got some guy who's beating on his wife. Man, for sure they should be separated. That woman does not have to endure that. And I say to her, call the cops too. You know, honestly, that's evil. But separation's permitted. But the marriage itself, without sexual sin, we see the permanence of it. Remarriage is not permitted while the spouse remains alive. That's what he says here. A wife is bound. Later in the chapter, verse 39, you can just look with your eyes. He says, a wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So it's permanent. Two believers may live apart, but they're expected to still honor their vow in separation. And the covenant, you know, God still sees them as married. Of course, reconciliation is then encouraged, and God can do it. We've watched it happen in our church. If you are in a struggling marriage and wondering, and you're even separated, give Mike and Linda Jacob a call in Venice, Florida. They were on our staff for years, but they came through this door, separated one at a time, non-believers. She gave her heart to Christ. Later, he gave his heart to Christ. And then God healed their marriage, and they became even staff. He's now an assistant pastor of a church. Verse 12, to the rest, I, not the Lord. When Paul says, I, not the Lord, not for a moment is he saying, hey, this is not Holy Spirit inspired. No, that's not what he's saying. Jesus just didn't say it directly. He's now saying it, and he's also an apostle, and the Holy Spirit has given him the authority to say it. Paul explains the believer is not to divorce the non-believer who's willing to remain in marriage. That's what he says. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. And then he goes on and says the reverse. So a believer, you got a non-believer that you're married to right now and they're willing to remain with you. Well, because you became a Christian and now you find you have a non-Christian spouse because you're now a Christian, that doesn't mean you divorce them. If they want to and continue to stay with you, you stay with them. In fact, he says the non-believing spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse. That's what he says in verse 14. And then he says their children are holy. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that non-believing spouse is saved, or grown children who have no interest in Christ are saved. No, what does it mean? My personal opinion is I just believe it's speaking of the power of, you know, the closest person to me in this world is my wife. And if I wasn't a Christian, but she is, wow, what a powerful impact she has. This person, the Holy Spirit working, it's working on, it's a powerful influence in my life. And I believe it in that context. And I also believe that God sees that in the marriage, you know. I mean, there's a Christian in the marriage. So, you have a non-believing spouse, and you're married today. You remain with them, and they'll remain with you. And also, God is working. That's the point. God is working through your life and also to your children. Now, he says in these verses, if the non-believer leaves, the believer is no longer bound. And I believe then remarriage is possible. So if you're married to a non-Christian and they can't handle your Christianity, I've watched that happen in this church. And they can't handle Jesus, and they want to go, let him go. And as he says, you're no longer bound, you're no longer in bondage. I believe then that would also indicate you could be remarried. That's my opinion, and many also believe the same. He says, God has called us to peace. And it explains, you know, there's no certainty that your non-believing spouse will even come to Christ. Now, the context there, remember back in chapter 6, This is, you know, clearly in our Bible, a Christian is not to marry a non-Christian. We already studied that. You know, how can darkness be with light? How can, you know, Belial be joined to God? You know, all the things that he said, Paul says in this letter and other places, a Christian is not to marry a non-Christian. If you're a single person here and you're a believer, you're not to marry a non-Christian. You're going to sign up for heartache if you do. I love God, and the most important thing to me is God. And why would I marry somebody who has a different priority? It would be so hard for me over time, and it's true. But the context of a believer with a non-believer, obviously, especially, is that somebody's become a Christian in a non-believing relation. You know, two non-believers, somebody has now become a Christian, and you have that scenario. And if today, whatever the scenario, you're married to non-Christian now, these are the verses you look to and what to do. Peter does say to the to the believing wife who has a husband that doesn't follow the Lord, remember, you know, wives, be submissive to your husbands, that even some who do not obey the word, that without a word they may be won by the conduct of their wives. So if your non-believing husband will stay with you, you live a God-like, Christ-like life before them, and God is using that in their hearts and in their lives. Well, today I told you these are specific questions that he's answering, so there's more we could talk about on this subject, but we clearly have an understanding today about our commitments, being our yes being yes, our no being no, being people of our word, and that is clearly also depicted in Christian marriage. God has commanded that there is no divorce. God made them male and female. Marriage is a God thing. The two become one. Marriage is for life. Divorce, God allowed it in the Old Testament because of hardness of a heart. You know, when there's divorce, it's always because of hardness of heart. Divorce, Jesus said, and remarriage then is permitted in the case of adultery. Paul does explain if there's not adultery, separation, two believers that just can't get along, well, separation is permitted. Remarriage, he says, is not permitted while the spouse remains alive, or you'll commit adultery. Reconciliation is encouraged. And then Paul gives us these guidelines about a believer and a non-believer. My non-believing spouse is willing to remain with me. Let him stay, because there's a powerful thing going on through God in your life to their lives. But if they go, you're no longer bound. I would include in this passage too, it's not here, but what about the case where two people are not Christians and they get married, there's divorce, And now they've moved on, and somebody comes to this church, and she's divorced, and she becomes a Christian, and there's this non-Christian former husband. I do think all things are new in Christ. And I'd have no issue if she went back to her non-believing husband, you know. But I can also understand that all things are new in Christ and the difficulty of that situation. That was before Christ. And so I mentioned that to you. Well, today, all the Word of God is needed. We need all the truth. And I'm glad we get to study these things together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. We've been able to consider these things today. I pray you'd use it in all of our lives, everyone online, everyone at home, everyone here, that we would hold fast to the things you've given to us, and also our marriages. We would stand strong in truth. We would follow you. We would be faithful. I do thank you for your grace. It is true, when we have sinned, the Bible makes it clear, God, you forgive us of all our sins. And so, yeah, we go forth in forgiveness if we've sinned in the past. We can't change the past, but we certainly need to do what is right from this point on. And so, Lord, thank you for your word and instruction to us today, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you have any questions, maybe something got stirred up today, you're welcome to reach out to me, reach out to the church. You got a marriage situation you want to talk about, give us a call. We want to encourage you in Christ. God bless you. Have a good day in the Lord. Let's end in a song of worship.